I'd like you to take your Bible, please, and open back up to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, as we share a few moments. You know, at the beginning of the year, we've been talking about how to have a successful year, how to grow spiritually, we talked about overcoming some chronic issues in our life, and how to grow, how to have a more successful year in 2020 than we've had in the past. And one of the things I want to share with you today that has really helped me in my walk with the Lord is the concept of thinking about others. Many years ago when I was growing up, my mother loved Tennessee Ernie Ford. Now, some of you may not even know who that is, but he was a gospel singer. He also sang some secular stuff too, but he had a weekly television program for a while and would always finish his program with a spiritual song. My mother would buy his records, and I remember we even took a trip to go hear him in a concert because she liked his music so much. One of the songs that he used to sing was, "Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayers shall be for others." Then the song continues, "Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like thee." Beautiful concept. Jesus lived a life that was focused on helping others to be more successful. In fact, many health professionals, many mental health professionals, teach that one of the key concepts for mental health is to be thinking about the good of others. How can I be a blessing to others? And it could start out very simply. A mother could ask, "How can I help my children more?" A grandmother could ask, "How could I help my children more?" Father and a grandfather. You could start out with your own family. How can I be focused more on them than I am on myself? The idea of living for the good of others. And so here is God. He has a message that he wants to get out to the world. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about the world. He's thinking about the salvation of the people in this world. He has this great task of trying to help people who are trapped in sin and degradation, to lift them out of the destruction that is in their lives and all around them. He wants to lift them out of that failure zone and lift them into a life of more fulfillment, a life that is productive, healthy. And eventually he wants to save them. He wants to save them forever. This great work of God in the world, fighting against Satan and the evil spirits and the sin that they bring into our life. He wants to reach all the people. All the people in the world, every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. So here is God. He's looking out at this. Think about our world. I mean, we're trying to forget the world today. It's Sabbath, but think about it for a minute. Think about the chaos in our world right now. The suffering that permeates this entire planet. And here's God that sees this, and he wants in the worst way to bring all this to an end. And one of the big ways that happens is by sending the gospel message out to all the world so that people hear of God and his power and his love and turn from the worthless stuff and turn to him who can set everything straight in their life. He wants to get that work done. It is the all-consuming idea in heaven. If you were to go to heaven today, apart from the praise that would be surrounding the throne of God, what would be the all-consuming thought in heaven? You would see a constant stream of angels coming to earth and back. You would see the Holy Spirit and Jesus constantly engulfed in what is taking place in this one little corner of the great universe of God. The all-consuming theme in heaven right now is the salvation of you and me. And God needs all the helpers he can get, because every person in this world is precious to him. One of the thoughts from Desire of Ages that I really love says this, that you are of more value to God. You, each of you, is of more value to God than entire planets in the universe. You are more important to God than planet after planet in this universe. So when we sang this morning, God loves people more than anything, that's not just a nice song. That's true. He loves the people in this planet and all over the universe. He loves His creatures more than He loves anything else. You and what happens to you is His top priority every day. So when He comes to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, so here is God searching over this world. He sees all the suffering, all the sadness, and He says, who can I get to help me? I need somebody to help me. I remember when Katrina hit Louisiana and devastated that region and just completely engulfed New Orleans, and how terrible that was. And the pictures that were on the news of the streets completely flooded with water and people in boats and on top of their houses. And very quickly, in a matter of a day or two, very quickly, a very unhealthy situation. And people were getting sick from exposure to various things. And I had in my congregation an EMT. His name is Mark. And Mark called me up a couple of days after this was all being broadcast on the news. And he said, Pastor, I'm going to be gone for a couple of weeks at least, maybe longer. He said, I wanted you to know, because he was one of our key leaders in our church. And so he wanted me to know he was going to be gone. I said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to New Orleans. I said, oh, you're going to help out with the situation there? He said, yes, I am. I said, so are you part of an organization? No. He said, I figure I'll know what to do once I get there. He said, I'm sure somebody will want me to help him. He said, I'm going to go. So he took all of his medical stuff. He took everything he had. And he got in his car and he drove to New Orleans. And he stayed there for several weeks. And then when he came back, he had a lot of stories to tell, of course. But here's Mark. He doesn't live there. He doesn't have any relatives there. He doesn't know anybody there. But he has an ability. And he sees the need. And he said, I will go. He said, I'll go help. God is looking out over this terrible world, filled with so much heartache and sadness. And he says, I need somebody to help me. I didn't want to help him. I did not want to help him. My life was consumed with the world and my youthful desires, and I did not want to help God. He called me at the age of 13. Before I was even a Christian, He called to my heart and asked me to help Him to do the work of the gospel. And I said, absolutely not. I don't want to have anything to do with that. And I had to add that to the list of stuff that I was disobeying Him about, because it was a pretty good list. There were things I knew right from wrong in a lot of ways, but I didn't care, because I was living my life the way I wanted to live it, for my selfish way. I didn't want to think about others. I didn't want to help others. I was only consumed with what I wanted for myself. And He continued to talk to my heart and talk to my heart. I knew that what I was doing was wrong. And that weighed down on me, because the Holy Spirit speaks to every person, and He will not let you go without a fight. It is a fight. You can fight if you want to. You can say, I know right from wrong, but I'm going to fight. I don't want to live right. I want to live wrong. You can say that, but it won't be without a fight, because He's going to wrestle for your soul. He's going to struggle for your salvation, and you will feel it, and you won't be happy a lot of the time, because you will feel that war within you. And so that's the way I was. And several years went by until finally, as I told you before, a couple times in fact, things came to a head, and I finally decided that I wanted to follow God. And then I prayed that prayer that I've tried to help you remember from time to time. I want to be what You want me to be. I want to do what You want me to do, and I want to go where You want me to go. And when I prayed that prayer of surrender to God, and like Isaiah, when he said, here am I, send me. So I prayed that prayer, not the same words, but it was the same idea. I said, here I am, Lord, I will be what You want me to be. And then the peace of God. Peace comes when you surrender to God. Peace comes when you surrender to God. You quit thinking about yourself and you start thinking about others. How is this decision I'm making going to affect my kids? How is this decision I'm making going to affect my family? How's it going to affect the people I work with? How's it going to affect my church? How's it going to affect my community? When you start thinking about others and stop thinking about yourself, your life becomes enriched and you begin to make progress mentally, spiritually, physically. It's a key in the kingdom of God to quit thinking about yourself and to start thinking about others. James White was so sick, they thought he was going to die. He was also very depressed. And Ellen White's biggest job was to get him to quit thinking about himself and his what was happening with him, and to help him start thinking about the work he needed to do for others. And when she was finally successful in helping him through quite a process, actually, to get him to the place where he started to remember others and the work that God had, then he began to get well. And I've known more than one person over the years that was a key turning point in their life, when they began to think about others and stop thinking about themselves. Well, I need this and I want that. It's so easy for us to say that. And life is full of that, and people cater to that. It's in every commercial on TV. And it's on every ad at the bus stop. And it's on all over the buses when they go down the streets. And it's everywhere you go, and everywhere, even in the stores, every place you go, it's all about you and what you want and what you think you need. Very little out there is about how to help others. But God comes to us as he came to Isaiah, and he said, I have a great work that I need to have done. Who will help me? And Isaiah turned to the Lord and he said, here am I. Send me. Real quick, you may wish to jot some of these down. In Genesis 12, verse 3, God came to Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I need somebody to bless the world. And Abraham said, I will go. And he said, all right, I want you to pack up and leave Ur of the Chaldees, what we now would call Iraq today. He lived in that country. He said, I want you to leave here and I want you to go. Abraham said, where? He said, I'll tell you later. And so he packs up and he starts to head out to go where God would send him. The key thing was, he says, here am I, send me. And he went out, and Abraham did become a great blessing in the world. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is one of the sons of Abraham. And through Abraham, the world has been blessed. In Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 10, it says a message is to go to every nation, language in the world. And in that it says the angels are crying out with a loud voice, fear God and keep his commandments and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And you can hear in those verses in Revelation 14, Jesus calling out to every single person that knows him and claims to be his child and says, will you help me give that message? We had a guy come to one of our pastor's meetings a few years ago, and he was doing a study on Adventist young people graduating from colleges all across North America. And this was part of his doctoral dissertation. So he was doing a study of Adventist young people who were graduating from college. And the question was, what is your degree? Why did you decide to take this degree? And what do you intend to do with it? And he said, by far and away, the idea was to make money, to make lots of money, to make as much money as possible. Very few of the young people in the study who were graduating from Adventist colleges said, I want to live a life of service. Very few. The great majority said, I want to make lots of money. And then sometimes people go, well, I want to make lots of money because when I make lots of money, then I'll be able to help more people. Well, that's true. But a lot of people never, ever get around to that. God calls to us and he says, will you help me? Isaiah, Abraham, others in the Bible said, I will go, I will help. In Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus said, this gospel will be preached to all the world. It will be preached to all the world. And he said, when that has occurred, we will all go home. Well, to me, I put that in my head and I go, Well, if I help, it'll go faster, right? It's like cleaning up the kitchen, right? It's like cleaning up the kitchen. If I pitch in when my wife wants some help, it goes faster. Or it's like washing the car. If I'm washing the car and somebody says, can I help you? It goes faster. The more of us that help, the faster it goes. The faster it goes, the sooner we go home. Can you say amen to that? Because that's the ultimate decision, right? That's the ultimate end, that is that we all go home. In John chapter 20, I want you to look at this verse. So take your Bible and turn to John 20, verse 21, or look it up on your phone. John 20, verse 21. Very important here in this verse. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Now, the you there is not singular. In the original Greek, the you is not singular, it is plural. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I send all of you. One of the things, especially for shy people, one of the things, or introverts, one of the things that is really tough for some people is the concept that you, yes, you, are also responsible to do what God has asked all of us to do, to share the message with someone else. Now, people like to qualify that. They like to say, well, if I give enough offerings, I'm helping evangelists and pastors to do their work, and so, I'm helping that way. Well, yes, you are helping that way, but Jesus is not talking about offerings here. He's talking about you sharing your faith with someone else. He's asking you to be personally responsible to share the message with someone else. And don't tell me that he chose only outgoing disciples. When you look at some of the things those guys wrote and the way they lived, some of them were shy introverts, and yet God said to them, I want you to be responsible for somebody else. I want you to talk to someone else. I want you to encourage someone else. And when you do that, no matter who you are, no matter what your personality, no matter how your brain works, no matter who you are, when you stop thinking about yourself and you start thinking about others and you try to do something for somebody else, it blesses you. It blesses you in a big way, much more than you can ever possibly calculate. It's a huge blessing. So when I prayed that prayer, I want to be what you want me to be and do what you want me to do and go where you want me to go. If I had known when I prayed that prayer all the things that God was going to ask me to do, I might not have been so quick to pray that prayer or go to some of the places he's asked me to go. Not Kirkland is good, but there's been some other places. About a year ago, I was on a Sabbath walk with Dolly, my wife, and we were out walking along a trail not too far from Puyallup. And the phone rang. So my cell phone, I picked up my phone. Actually, to be more accurate, my phone buzzed, because I never let it ring, but it buzzed. So my phone buzzed, and I picked it up, and I answered it, and it was Janet Page, who is the prayer leader for the General Conference. I'm involved in prayer ministry, as many of you know. And she said to me, our committee has met, and we want to ask you to write the materials for the 10 days of prayer for 2020. And when she said that, I felt my heart just shrink. Because number one, that's a scary idea. Number two, I don't really like to write that much. I've done it in the past a little bit, and I didn't like writing papers for college. Did you like writing papers? I didn't like that. I didn't like writing papers. Some people love to write. I don't love to write. I write, but I don't love to write. It's something I do because I need to, I have to, for some reason. But it's not just something, and even writing a sermon, when I write out my sermons every week, it's like, I'm just making myself put it all on paper, So I'm doing that. When I make presentations for church, for me that's tough. It's hard work for me. For you it's probably a piece of cake, but for me it takes a lot of effort. So she says, we want you, we've prayed about this, we've voted that we ask you to write the materials for the 10 days of prayer. just the thought. I promised God, I said, I will do what you want me to do. And how do you say no to a general conference committee that says they have spent time discussing this and praying about it and they've asked you to do that? So I said, okay. It was hard for me to do that. And I had to put things down on paper for people all over the world to read about. And that was a scary thought. That was hard. I had to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray my way through that. And then Janet Page called me up again at the first of the year, and she said, have you been to the website to see what we're doing? I said, no. She said, get on the website. So I did. If I would have thought it through, I would have gone, oh, yeah, sure. But I hadn't really thought it through. I produced the materials with God's help. I sent it off. I had no clue. I didn't stop to think that it was going to be translated into 16 different languages and sent to the entire world. And I have received phone calls from every inhabited continent except one. You throw your little pebble in the lake and it makes those ripples, and you have no idea where it's going to go. God calls you. God calls you. He wants you to do something for Him. He wants to bless you. He wants you and me to stop thinking about ourselves and to start thinking about others. How we can be a blessing to someone else. And I promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, that if you make 2020 a year where you're going to think about others, you will be blessed. It will transform your life. It will change your life. You will blossom beyond what you already have. You will become a person that is enriched in every way if you start thinking about what God is trying to accomplish in this world. Well, you might be saying, if you look at Isaiah 6, verses 5 to 7, go ahead and look there. Isaiah 6, verses 5 to 7, in this section here in Isaiah, when he caught a glimpse of God in heaven, he saw the glory of God in a small way. He saw this. And when he did, he said, I'm a dead man now. He said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. He said, woe is me, I am a sinner. Woe is me, I am not worthy. My life is not perfect yet. Woe is me. What can I do? Because I've got problems in my own life. But then it says that an angel took a coal off the altar and came and it touched his lips. And the angel said, your sins are forgiven. You are now clean. And that coal from the altar represents the ministry of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit coming to you. And He wants to touch you. You are only a prayer away, right this moment, no matter what has happened in your life. You are only a prayer away from being completely clean in the sight of God. All you have to do is bow your heart and perhaps your knees and pray to the Lord and sincerely ask Him to forgive your sins. And He says, whoever confesses their sins, I will forgive them. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, He will forgive you. Isaiah said, I'll go. But then he said, how can I? I'm not worthy. I'm no great person. I'm no real smart guy. I'm no real influential person. I'm just little old me. And the Lord said, I can take care of that. It's like Moses when he said, Moses, I want you to go rescue the people of Egypt. He said, well, I don't even know how to talk anymore. He says, that's okay. I got that figured out. He said, well, I'm a shepherd at this point. He says, that's okay. I'll give you power through your shepherd's rod. He says, throw it down. It became a snake. He said, pick it up. It became a rod. And he said, I can do anything, Moses. I can even take somebody like you. I had a friend who we graduated from college together, and he told me the very first Sabbath that he was to preach as a real true pastor, he stands up in front of this little congregation to preach there in Oregon. And he called me later, and I said, how'd it go? And he said, oh, man, he said, I was so scared. And I said, what happened? He says, well, I was in the room there behind the pulpit as we were getting ready for church. And he said, I had the elder there with me, and he could tell I was really nervous. He said, Pastor, you look nervous. He said, I am. I'm nervous. And he said, why are you nervous? He says, oh, I'm speaking. I'm going to try to speak for God today. And he said, don't worry, Pastor. If God can speak through Balaam's donkey, he can speak through you. He can do anything with anybody. He just needs your willingness to try. God can do anything, but he won't force you against your will. And if you don't give God a chance, you will never know all the good that can come from you giving your heart and your mouth and your thoughts and your life completely into his hands. Maybe you are a doctor. One of my best friends that I've had that developed over the last 10 years is David Levy. He's a neurosurgeon. And he decided, a number of years ago that he wanted to try to start bringing God into his practice. And he was scared to death to do that as a neurosurgeon. He was trying to avoid nurses seeing him pray with patients because he thought they'd think he was nuts. But he started to pray with his patients before surgery. And he wrote a book called Gray Matter that I told you that you should read. It's fantastic. And in that book, he talks about how God blessed him as he started to bring his own personal testimony of Christ into the patients there as he's meeting with those people. Maybe you are a programmer at some place like Microsoft or Google. Well, you can bring Jesus into your cubicle every day and just be willing to say a good word to somebody, to think about what somebody else is going through and try to encourage that person, and the Lord will bless you. In the book of Romans, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Peter was impetuous. Paul had an anger and a control problem. Thomas struggled with his faith. And James and John had big anger issues. They were called the sons of thunder. They wanted to call fire down on people when they didn't accept Jesus. And I thought, well, that won't work very well, They had some really big issues. And yet those are the ones he chose to send the gospel out to all the people of the world. If you have trouble being a perfect person, that actually makes you perfect to share the gospel, because nobody else out there is perfect. And when they find out that you're not perfect, it helps them to be encouraged too. The woman at the well said, come see a man who told me all about my messed up life. The man who was delivered of a demon, Jesus said, go tell everybody what happened to you. He went and told everybody how he messed up his life with a demon and how Jesus set him free. I remember a fellow named Jim, and his wife's name was Janice, J-A-N-I-C-E. And they started attending a church in Albany when I was pastoring there in Albany, Oregon. And Jim had been raised as a Seventh-day Adventist. But he lost his way. He got involved with the world to the point that the world just sucked him up and he lost his faith in God. Stopped believing in the Bible, stopped believing in Jesus. But later in his life, after he married this lady, they started thinking about it once in a while, thinking about God and the Bible. Holy Spirit was working. So I sent out a flyer like Jordan has done. He sent out these little flyers, and we didn't make a big deal about it, but I did exactly what Jordan is doing. I printed up stuff and I handed it to my church members, and one of my church members knew Jim and his wife and said, we would like you, they were a little nervous, but they invited Jim and his wife to come with them to the meeting. Come with them. Did you get that part? Come with them. Oh yeah, just wanted to make sure you got that part. To the meeting. They didn't know if they would accept. But they said, you know what? What if when we invite them, they actually come? Well, then they said, well, if that were the case, we'd have to go to all the meetings too. Well, that's okay. They decided that would be okay. So they made that commitment. So they made the invitation. Sure enough, they said, we'll come. So they started to come. And as time went by, to make the story shorter, Jim and his wife both made commitments to accept Jesus as their Savior and renew their faith in what they had studied. And I had the privilege of baptizing them. That summer, we had camp meeting, and I got a phone call from our evangelism director, and he said, I understand that you had a series of meetings. I said, yes, I did. He said, do you have anyone with a testimony they could share at camp meeting? I said, I think so. So I asked Jim, and when I asked him if he'd be willing to share his story at camp meeting, his face just fell. He said, Pastor, he said, I'd be scared to death. He said, there's thousands of people there. I said, I know. I said, I'll be with you. I said, I'll be right there on the stage with you. I don't know, can I think about it? I said, yes. He thought about it, and after he thought about it for a while, the Lord said to him, Jim, you need to tell people what God has done for you. He was scared to death. I felt sorry for him. He was really scared. And I can remember standing with him there at the Oregon camp meeting behind the platform that they had made and where the preparation area is. And he was just wringing his hands. He was just so nervous. He was so scared. And I said, I took him by the arms and I said, Jim, I said, what you have to say is so important for these people to hear. I said, don't think about the people. Think about what you need to say. And let God do the rest. He said, okay. And I said, if you get stuck, I'll help you. Don't worry. He said, okay. So we went up there on the platform, and Jim began to tell his story. He did a good job. I told him to look at me when he started to get nervous. And so he would look at me quite a bit because he was nervous. So he would talk to me. But the people were hearing what he had to say. He told the whole story of where he went to school, how he grew up, how he left the Lord, how he came back. And then the afternoon program was over and we left the platform. And as he went down the steps of that platform, this man came rushing up. And at first, Jim did not recognize him. But then he did. And then I saw them hug each other in a gigantic bear hug. And what it turned out was, is that that man that came up to hug him was Jim's partner in crime, so to speak. When they were at academy, they decided that whatever bad they were going to do, they did it together. And they left the church at the same time. And their whole life was just a mirror image of one another. And now here this man was at camp meeting, and he decided at that camp meeting that he needed to give his life to the Lord. Immediately, Jim's testimony had an effect on somebody that he didn't even know was there. Throw your pebble in the water. Don't be afraid. Trust God. God wants you. Right now, I've got a couple of neighbors I'm praying for and I talk to once in a while. And it's still little baby steps, just really teeny tiny little baby steps. But the neighbor that lives to my left, I was at Fred Meyer getting some stuff and came around the corner. Here he is. And we said hi. He said, Pastor. He knows I'm a pastor. He said, Pastor. He said, my wife is really sick. I said, she is. I said, I didn't know she was sick. Yeah, she's really sick. He said, I'm worried about her. He said, will you pray for her? I said, yes, I will. I said, I will pray for you. And I did. And I went and knocked on their door to ask about how she was doing. He answered the door. I said, I've been praying for her. And I gave him, Dolly had made some fresh bread, so I gave him a loaf of bread. And he said, oh, I really appreciate this. He said, thank you for your prayers. That's a witness. Isn't it? That's a witness. Do what you can. Give a little gift. Give a card. Say a prayer. Let somebody else know that you care about them. Stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about somebody else. And as you do that, you will feel your own spiritual life just really start to grow. Well, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 11, if you look at that verse, God is asked by Isaiah. Isaiah says, how long am I supposed to do this? He says, here I am, send me. But then he goes, wait a minute, how long am I supposed to do this? And he said, till there's nothing left, till there's no one left, till there's nothing left. He said, you don't ever stop. You don't ever stop. you keep telling people about me and what we're doing together. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, it says that God is calling all the people of the world, come out of her, my people, come out of the sin in this world, come out of the falsehood, come out of the deception, into the light of Jesus and his truth. And as we lift up Jesus, you can't lift yourself up. You lift up Jesus. As you lift up Jesus, a miracle happens. People, as you talk about Jesus, people are drawn. I remember being on an airplane one time. Did I tell you this? And I was eating a sandwich. It was back in the day when you could still take food onto airplanes. And so I was eating a sandwich that my wife had made for me. It was filled with all kinds of healthy stuff. If I had made the sandwich, it probably wouldn't have been quite the same. But my wife is much better about that than I am. So she made all this healthy stuff in there. And I take the sandwich on the plane. I'm eating my sandwich because it's lunchtime for me. And this lady is sitting by the window, and she's looking at me sitting at the aisle. There was nobody sitting in the center seat in that particular flight. And she's watching me eat the sandwich. I can see her out of the corner of my eye watching me eat my sandwich. And I'm thinking, why is she staring at me eating my sandwich? I'm thinking, do I have something on my face, or am I keep looking down? Am I dripping? What's going on, And so, I'm fine. There's nothing happening there. I'm just eating my sandwich. And then pretty soon she says, what is in that sandwich? Just like that. And so I explained to her Dolly had made this nice vegetarian patty, And she said, well, what's that patty inside your sandwich? I told her what it was, and I kept on eating. I didn't know what she was going to say. She said, you have another one? For a minute there, I thought she was going to rip that thing out of my hand, But we talked about that. And then she said, why do you eat like that? I mean, here I am a guy. And, why? She says, why do you eat like that? I said, of course it's healthy, but I said, that's not really why I got started doing this. And she said, well, why do you eat this way? I said, well, it's because of my relationship with Jesus. And she looked dumbfounded. And she said, what does Jesus have to do with your sandwich? So then I got to talk about Jesus and how good he had been to me. And she listened to that, and I saw in her face a light. She was thinking, I need Jesus too. When you talk about Jesus and you really mean it, the Holy Spirit touches that person and it draws them to God too. So in the early 90s, you may recall there was a movement in the North Pacific Union here, the states that make up the North Pacific Union of the conference, of the Union Conference. And we were sponsoring evangelistic meetings to Russia. Anybody remember that? How many of you are old? How many of you will admit that you're old enough to remember that? Okay, good. So it was called Operation Bear Hug. Remember that? All right. So some of you don't remember it because you probably weren't even born then. But it was a great movement after Glasnost and Perestroika and the coming down of the Berlin Wall. There was a great movement of people going to Russia. And our entire Oregon Conference pastoral staff, every pastor was going to some place in Russia. And so I was willing to go. When they asked, every pastor signed up. I signed up. I was willing to go. But the Lord had laid a different burden on my heart. I had been praying for England and Scotland and Ireland for years. And I had even watched videos about how many people were going to church in Britain and so on. And I was praying for them because it's dismal. It's really dismal. About 17% of Americans go to church on any given weekend right now in 2020. But in England and in Scotland and those places, it's like 5% or less. 90-some percent of the people in England and Scotland and Ireland do not ever go to church. To them, religion is like a piece of china in the hutch that you pull out on a special occasion. So they were not going to church. So I thought, wow, I was praying. So one time I was in the Adventist Book Center getting some stuff, and this guy, another pastor, he was retired at the time, but I knew that he had spent some time in England. And that's all that happened in my mind that day. I just thought, oh yeah, that's the guy that used to pastor in England. And I was busy looking for books and stuff. And so he came out. When he saw me, he came over. And he and I had never, ever had a conversation about any of this. He came over to me and he said, Kevin, he said, I want to ask you a question. I said, what? He said, have you ever considered going over to England or anywhere over there to preach? I said, no. He said, you should go. I said, well, why do you say that? He said, they need your help. You should go. And I said, well, I am praying for them. And then he repeated, he said, you need to go. But then he went his way and I went my way. I kept praying for England and Scotland. And I have always been a person that I don't push myself on anyone ever if I can help it. If I can avoid that, I just don't do that. I don't want to intrude. If people want me, I figure they'll let me know. And so I prayed about it and I left it at that. About a month or two later, I was in the ABC again, and was it coincidence or was it providential? He was there again. And he came over to me again, and he said, have you given thought to what I said? I said, well, to be honest, I said, I've been praying, but I said, I don't know anybody over there. And even if I wanted to go over there, I don't even know how I would go about it. And he said, well, you need to write a letter. They don't even know that you exist. You need to write a letter. You really should write a letter to the president of the British Union and tell them that you're willing to go if somebody wants you to go. Well, that kind of put a wrinkle in my plan. So I prayed about it, and I thought, you know what? That's good advice. I should at least write a letter. So I wrote a letter. I had to write again. I wrote a letter. That was tough, you know. So I wrote this letter, and I sent it off, and I thought, okay, I'm sure probably nothing's ever good. I mean, this is going to the president of the British Union. He'll probably read it and go, oh, well, that's nice, and then throw it in the can, you know. So I didn't worry about it. I was completely shocked when I get a letter from the president of the Scottish mission. It still isn't a conference because they don't have enough people in Scotland to make it be a conference. There's more people sitting right now in this church right now than in their camp meetings in Scotland. About half this size or less. There's only about 300 or 400 Adventists in Scotland. And it's a country of about 7 million people. And so I was confident I wouldn't hear back. But then I heard back from the president of the Scottish mission. And he said, I saw your letter that you wrote to Elder Perry. He was the president of the British Union at the time. And he said, I want to talk to you about having you come over here and do some meetings for us. And I thought, oh, here we go. And so I began this letter campaign back and forth with him. And make a long story short, I ended up going to Scotland 3 times when everybody else was going to Russia. Now, only God can do stuff like that. The machinery was all about going to Russia, but now God says, I want you to go there. And when the first trip was to train pastors, the second trip was to do evangelistic meetings. And when I went to do evangelistic meetings, we were there for 6 months living on a pig farm. Now, if that's not funny, I don't know what is. And we had 11 people who were prepared for baptism when we left. And I felt like that was really infinitesimal small, you know. But the people thought the latter rain had fallen, because they couldn't remember a time when 11 people wanted to be baptized ever in the history of their conference. The third time I went, it was with a group of 15 young people, and we went there to help establish a sister church in the city of Irvine, Scotland, which is not far from Glasgow. And when we went there, looking after those 15 young people while we're all there, that was something else. And we had a great time, and I was worried every moment of every day. But we all made it back safely home. Give your life to Jesus. Tell him you're willing to be and do and go. And let him call you. And in the meantime, talk to the person at work. Talk to your neighbor. Take him some cookies. Take him a loaf of bread. Give him a gift certificate. Give them a card. Eat with them at lunch. Whatever it takes, start thinking about other people. And 2020 will be a great year. Let's stand for prayer. Make me a light in the night. Keep us shining, shining, shining. Make us a light in the night, we pray. Make us a light in the night. Keep us shining. Keep us shining till the break of day. And then we will all sing Hosanna around your throne. Lord, bless every boy and every girl, every man and every woman in this church today, that we will all leave here today and say, I, by the grace of God, am going to be a blessing to someone else. With your help, Lord, I will stop thinking about myself and what I need and what I want, and I will start thinking about others. Show me how to be a blessing to those around me, dear Lord. And give me the words should I be asked a question. Give me the courage to break out of my shell and to be concerned about the well-being of someone else. You said, give and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So, Lord, we know that as we seek to give the encouragement and the message of salvation to others, that we ourselves will be saved. Please send your Spirit to live in us and help us to be more like you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.